Good morning, everyone. How's everyone doing this fine Tuesday? I hope you're doing well. Today, everybody's favorite church, Church of Philadelphia, which I hope that I feel that we have a lot of aspects of Church of Philadelphia in our church here in Florence. Philadelphia is, you see it up to the right part of the screen, or center right, over there, kind of in the mountains. Start with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your words, to see what's new and what you have for us today that we can apply to our lives. And as we give you all the praise and thanks for everything you do, in Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Okay. Well, tell you a little bit about it. Philadelphia. Philadelphia was in the Sardis administrative region, and it suffered badly in the earthquake that was in Roman Emperor Tiberius relieved it by having to pay taxes. In response, the city granted honors to Tiberius. Evidence from coinage reveals that Caligula helped the city under Vespucian. Philadelphia received its, I don't know what that word is. Philadelphia housed an imperial cult with coins for the word Nikorin, literally temple sweeper, caretaker of the temple. A small theater located at the northern edge of Totifi Hill is all that remains of Roman Philadelphia. Philadelphia that we know in Revelation, city's history of earthquakes may lie behind reference made to her church. A pillar in the temple, aside from the peculiar fact that Smyrna was warned of temptation in less than 10 days, while Philadelphia was promised a total exemption of preservation from temptation. Philadelphia shares with Samaria at this distinction, receiving nothing but praise from Christ. This explains why modern Protestant churches sometimes use Philadelphia as a component in the local church's name as a way of emphasizing its faithfulness. During the Byzantine era, this would be after the, this would be like 6th century AD. They built a basilica, St. John was built, remains of which used the main architect attraction in the modern city. The Byzantine walls that once surrounded the city have all but crumbled away. A few remnants are still visible. I'll show you a picture of a little piece of one at the northeast edge of town near the bus stand. The city was taken by the Turks in 1074 AD and 1093-94. In 1098, during the First Crusade, it was recovered by Byzantine Emperor Alexius. In the 11th to 15th century AD, it was the seat of the governor and a military commander. Can't pronounce the names. See if anything else of real interest here to us. So some more characteristics of it. Again, it was their virtues were they kept their word. The testimony was very important to them, and they maintained a good, great testimony. They didn't have any sins or weaknesses recorded in the verses. And that the promise to overcomers was to become a spiritual pillar. bearing a divine inscription. Take a look at that. And this period of is actually the Reformation Church. That was when Lutheran put his thesis on the door of the Catholic Church. But around 1750 is when Luther spread away from the Catholic Church. This would be about the same period of time we're talking about here. And this church should last all the way to the rapture. So let's jump right in. I'll just do the pictures first. I find them here. This is a modern city now, as you can see. And what's left of the temple is right there in the middle, where you see those kind of two brownish pillars. So let's see better pictures of it here in a minute. I'll give you an idea how crowded it is. It's a major city now. It seems that the towns, and I noticed that the churches in Revelation that seem to do the best maintain and still have a city near them. Kind of interesting. Those are those two pillars you saw. It was part of the church during that time frame. Another angle. Here is a little name we got posted next to it. St. Jean Church, circa AD 600. Now, if you see about halfway up that hill, there's an amphitheater on that brown spot in the middle. I'm going to show you a bigger picture. This whole area was was like the Roman part of Philadelphia. And there's that amphitheater that you saw. It's about all that's left of the Roman part. And that's from a little bit farther away, the hill up there, the top of the hill there. If you're standing on top of the hill, this is the city. So you get an idea how large the city is. Some remnants of some things that were on the ground there, showing the architecture. Some fine, that was a sarcophagus. Pretty well laid out and carved, probably for a fairly rich person. Some other detail work, some really fine artistic work on some of this rock. Going back to, you know, a couple of, 1500 years ago, 2000 years ago. There's that wall that I mentioned in that one. It's still left. And back to the beginning. That's about what we have for that area. Now we'll jump into the verses. And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth, and shutteth and no man openeth. The great promises there. I think that all true believers can rest assured that once they once Jesus has a hold of you, there's no way that somebody is going to change that. I truly believe that a true believer is once saved, always saved. But I'm not saying that everyone that claims to be a Christian is in that category. So I think that something that people have to be cautious about when they try to use that term, once saved, always saved. I think there is some proof that. As it mentions here, the key of David, and over in Isaiah 22:19-25, it talks a little bit about the key of David. And I will drive thee from the station, and from the state shall he pull thee down. And it shall come to pass in my day that I will come call my servant Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah. And I will clothe him with the robe and strengthen him with thy girdle. And I will commit thy government into his hand. And he shall be a father to the inhabitants of Jerusalem and not to the house of Judea. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder. So he shall open and none shall shut. And he shall shut and none shall open. This is the alluding to Jesus Christ as a future son of the throne of David. I'll fasten him as a nail in the sure place, and he shall be for a glorious throne to his father's house. They shall hang upon him all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quality, from the vessels of cups even to all the vessels of flagons. In that day, said the Lord of hosts, shall the nail that is fastened in the sure place be removed, to be cut down and fall, and the burden that was upon it shall be cut off, for the Lord has spoken it. That's a little talking about the key of David. About the Revelation 3:8. I know thy works. Behold, and I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Strong word there. And on the open door aspect of it, we got 1 Corinthians 16:9. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. And usually when your ministry is that it's making waves and people are listening, usually it's indicative that Satan's will take notice and try to put stumbling blocks in your way. I think that that can be a good thing, except that it could be a little frustrating too. Although in 2 Corinthians 2:12 also, furthermore, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel, and the door is open unto me of the Lord. This is again Paul talking about his travels, and how that he found many, many open doors. And that same verse it talked about denying Christ, but they did not deny Christ. That's an important aspect that I said yesterday about if you're put on trial for being a Christian, would you be convicted or not? If people know that you are a Christian. I know I'm proud to say I am. And, most times, that even though I'm not pounding it into people constantly, I think most people are aware that even if maybe never knew me, I hope that I reflect that the Lord is, that I love the Lord. At least I tried. So over in Luke 12:8-9, it talks about this. Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before man, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God. He that denieth me before man shall be denied before the angels of God. Don't want to be in those shoes. Well, that verse, that other verse that says the 12 virgins. 10 virgins, and the five that came to the door and said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Well, I sure don't want to hear that word. Okay, over in, also on over in John, 1 John 2:22 through 25, 23. Who's a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is the Antichrist that denieth the Father and Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. He that acknowledges the Son hath the Father also. And you know, Jesus, many times I would say to the disciples that they would ask about the Father, and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen him. They were one and the same. Okay, verse 9. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say that they are Jews and are not. But you lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet. You know that I have loved thee. This particular verse is interesting because I think it's speaking about the actual end of the tribulation period of time. That the Jews that are set aside and protected after the 3.5 year mark, I believe that they will inhabit the temple area during the millennium, and that they will be running the temple during the millennium. If you ever read Ezekiel, towards the last four or five chapters, it talks about the millennium temple, and that they'll be having sacrifices and all the other stuff. I think these are kind of what these are speaking about, is that all the people that denied Christ, I mean, denied the Jews, are going to end up being bowing down for them. You see this also over in Revelation 2:9. I know they were some tribulation poverty, but they are rich, and I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. We get some confirmation of this over in 2 Peter 2:10. The chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanliness, and despise government, presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignitaries. This is something I read, and I really had to think about it. They say that all leaders are appointed, and kingdoms rise and fall by the control of God. And I think it's important that we don't speak ill, even if we don't agree with a certain politician or a certain president. We shouldn't speak ill of them and try to pray for them and try to encourage them in the way that we believe. And but on the same token, I speak to my those on the other side of the fence that weren't really crazy about our former president. Even though they didn't like him, he was still president of the United States. I think you have to respect that position, whether it be President Trump or President Biden. I've worked in the military for over 20 years. I had some presidents I agreed with, some I did, on their policies. But they were always the commander-in-chief. I always had to respect them for being in the military. I think that's a good attitude. It looks like God deal with those in government and not try to speak ill of dignitaries. Also about worship, verse 9, we talk a little about worship, and over in Isaiah 49:23 talks about this. And the king shall be thy nursing father, and the queens thy nursing mothers, and they shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. So talking about being ashamed and not being ashamed. Now in Isaiah 60:14, similar. The sons also of them that afflicted thee shall come bending unto thee, and all that despise thee shall bow themselves down at the soles of thy feet. The Lord called thee the city of the Lord, the Zion of the Holy One of Israel. You know, a classic verse. I didn't pick it out, but this came to my mind at the end, that every knee shall bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's at the great white throne judgment, I believe, and everyone is going to bow down to God. So even these people that speak ill of him are going to someday be in that position. So it's important that we ain't contributing to those that try to speak ill of those in power. Revelation 3:10. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, to try them that dwell upon the earth. This is all kind of very indicative of tribulation talk. So this is the church of Philadelphia. This is the stuff that Nakata, because associated, because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation. Because we're going to be out of here. This church, the faithful of this church, are going to be raptured before all this this bad stuff starts happening. So over in Matthew 26:41, reflects on that. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And I love these verses over in Daniel 12. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall be wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. I find that so true right now with that. It's interesting when I talk to people about, don't you think this things are amiss and that things just don't seem right lately? But I even say, this, it really seems like some of the things you heard about in the Bible are starting to happen. I'm trying to get people to start thinking about it instead of, impressing people to try to push them towards the Lord. But we don't want that either. But we want them to start really thinking about some of the things that the Bible talks about. I said a few years ago, sometimes I don't know if I'm reading the Bible or reading the current newspaper. So the prophecies are coming true so fast. Continuing Daniel. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away and the abomination of the desolation set up, there shall be 1,290 days. This is the midpoint, 3.5 year point when Antichrist is going to set up a temple. And again, this is all talking about what Jesus is going to keep the faithful of the Philadelphia church away from. So this also, so I just want to bring that up. These are some of the things that that we're going to not have to deal with. And this is the midway point, so there's another 3.5 years at this point until the end. And I'm also putting this in here because if anyone happens upon this, and there's a whole bunch of Christians disappeared, and they're trying to make it, trying to survive in the 7 year tribulation. Really important you study Revelation, basically chapter 7 through 19, and prepare yourself. It's going to be rough. Be ready to be, most likely be martyred unless you could somehow manage to hide those whole 7 years. So in the beginning years when it's quiet and you might have a little bit, I'm not saying it is, I have no idea, but it could be as the Antichrist starts to build up the power and get in control, why be sure finding yourself a good place to hide away and stockpiling food and stuff to try to last 7 years. That you're most likely going to be martyred. We'll talk about beheadings during this time frame after a 3.5 year mark. Whatever you do, don't take the mark for the beast. Don't know exactly what it's going to be, but it's going to be something that requires you to worship the Antichrist. And he is not the true Messiah. The true Messiah came in 30 AD, and was, currently all us Christians are raptured with him now. So, if you're seeing this video after the fact, after all of a sudden a whole bunch of people disappear, that probably got some kind of interesting story, like aliens took us, or maybe we all died of some virus or something. Blessed is he that waited and cometh to the 1,305 days. But go thou thy way till the end. For thou shalt rest and stand in the lot at the end of the days. This is a prophecy Daniel is writing down of the end times, and that period of time is called the Great Tribulation. So reflecting back here on that verse in Revelation 2:10, 3:10. Okay, Revelation 3:11. Behold, I come quickly. Hold thy fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. A whole bunch of places talk about the crown. One place is Revelation in Ephesians 6:13, kind of talks a little bit about it. You want to take your crown, so during these last days for us, it could get a little rough with the persecution from people and our faith. So take the whole armor of God to protect yourself. Read this part of Ephesians 6. It explains all the different things we need to put on the armor of God. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, having done all to stand. Yeah, give a few little verses. Stand therefore, having the loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's studying the word of God. Above all, taking the shield of faith, before you shall be able to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. So, keep your eyes on the Lord, and do that, and it's very hard for the devil to get a foothold in your life, and Jesus will be there to help you. Take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The sword of the Spirit, we've already run through that a few times. that that's the word of God, and here it is, it actually tells us what it is. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching therefore thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. Prayer, the heavy artillery of this soul. That's, now when you think you're down and out and that, just being overwhelmed, turn to the Lord. He can take care of our enemies. So prayer, I always, as we call it, the heavy artillery. Bring in the big guns. And for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the gospel, the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, and therefore I may speak boldly of thy office. That's Paul talking about. A little bit of Ephesians here. Now back to Revelation. It's also mentioned about the crowns over in Revelation 4:4. This is what will be coming up probably next week. It's Tuesday. Maybe by the end of the week we'll be going through chapter 4. Round about the throne with 4 and 20 seats. Upon the seats I saw 4 and 20 elders sitting, robed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. There's more crowns over in Daniel 12:3. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. That's how you get a crown. First Corinthians 3:14. If any man work of God which he has built, thereupon he shall receive a reward. The reward here is a crown. So again, reflecting on what we look forward to during the Bema Seat. I'd like to rapture at some point. Not exactly sure when, but maybe first thing. On to verse 12 of Revelation. Him that overcometh will I make pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven for my God, and I will write upon him my new name. This is talking about after the millennium kingdom. After all that, in Old Testament references to 1 Kings 7:21, and he set up the pillars in the porch of the temple, and he set on the right pillar and called the name there of Jackson, and he set up the left pillar and called the name there of Boaz. Another mention of pillars. But he that wrought effectively in Peter to a partnership of the circumcision, the same as mighty in me toward the Gentiles. And when James, Cephas, and John were seen to be pillars, received the grace that was given unto me, they gave to me and Barabbas the right hand of fellowship, so we should go unto the heathen today unto the circumcision. This is where Paul first was acknowledged by the disciples, the apostles, that he too was an apostle. And so they began, and he was talking here about the pillars of the church of that time. James, Cephas is Peter, running for Peter, and John, who seemed to be the pillars of the church, as the Jerusalem church. That was true. Matthew 16:18, and I say unto thee, thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against thee. Basically, Jesus was Mark, and he was basically saying to Peter that you're going to help me build this rock. I like to think of us as the apostles were the foundation. They were the first role of the foundation rocks, the first rock being Jesus Christ. And that we keep building on that same foundation as we build the walls and the roof and so on. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That's one of that's what I was just talking about. That's confirmation of who the chief corner is and who the apostles are. That's part of the foundation. So Revelation 22:4 speaks about this time frame. This is after they're mentioning about the Lord gave our own new name. and he shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. This again is way after the tribulation and after the ruined kingdom, when the New Jerusalem comes down from heaven. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. This is when the city actually comes down, Revelation 21. So the last verse of this church, he that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. So, I guess, I'm assuming that everyone listening to this has at least one ear. So I think this is all these churches, that's the last verse in every single one. And that basically, Jesus is telling us that if you have an ear, then you should be paying attention to these churches. So I hope you can take that to heed and that you can see some reflection on how we can be continue to be a light in Florence, and with the our church here at Florence Baptist will be like the Philadelphia church. Great example of a solid church. So that would be it for today, and today's Tuesday, so Wednesday will be Pastor Silcott will be doing his study with the students. So it'll be a new version of his series he's doing with the Wednesday chapel call for the students of the school. And I'll live stream that out on the school Facebook page. So if you want to join in for that, a great study also on Dark Revelation. Not Revelation, sorry. Attributes of God, what was that one that he did, he just started, kind of like a, if you're also watching on Sunday school, he's doing, no, Sunday evening, he's doing that same series, so you can kind of see it twice, maybe get a little bit better understanding. On Wednesday mornings, he's teaching the kids, but it's basically the same material, he presented a little bit differently. So it might be kind of neat to see both. I didn't see last Wednesday's to know how much it compared to Sunday night. So let's end with a closing word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look into your word. And you can help us to apply this to our lives, and that we can always remember that let our light shine, and that we go forth proclaiming as ambassadors of you the rock that started the church, and that we continue to build. Help us to build that church, Lord, and to be ready at any moment for someone to reach out to us and to learn more about you, and that we're also ready for that day that you bring us home. And I praise you, and I thank you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have a great day, and I will talk to you on Thursday. Last of the seven churches. The not so good church that kind of reflects exactly the problems we're having right now. So I can see that the age of is starting to close in.